Well, I think just about every family in the past few weeks has been sick. At least some members of them have had a cold, and I was just beginning to think that it was going to pass by without coming to our house. But last night it came to our house. So Janae's home sick with a sick little boy, and now I'm getting a little bit too. But the Lord will carry us through. The scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 9, the verses 23 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, 23 through 28. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Thus the reading of God's holy word this morning. In Hebrews chapter 9, we have been learning that we have been talking about one covenant. There is a covenant of the Old Testament that was revealed under Moses, and the covenant which is fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. They are both the same covenant. And in the Old Testament, under Moses, God had rescued his people from the land of Egypt. He had taken them from the land of slavery, and he promised his people, look, I rescued you, and if you serve me, I will give you this land of Canaan in which you can dwell in and glorify me forever. So God had rescued them. God gave them a promise. And what did the people have to do in this covenant? Well, he gave them the Ten Commandments. They had the Ten Commandments that they were supposed to keep. They had the law of God that they were supposed to obey, and God told them, if you obey this law, you will enjoy this rest. You will enjoy this land of Canaan forever. But God knew his people could not keep this law perfectly, and because they could not keep the law perfectly, God gave them the sacrifices. He gave them the sacrificial system of the tabernacle and of the temple. And so when the people did not keep their end of the covenant, when they sinned, they went and they offered the sacrifice, and they had the promise that someday their breaking of the covenant would be forgiven. Well, now we live in this new covenant. Not that the old one was different than the new one, but the new one is a better covenant because it was fulfilled. It fulfilled the old covenant. And God has taken us as his people in like manner from the land of slavery. We were lost in our sins. Without Christ working in our heart, we were as much in slavery as the Israelites were in slavery. And God has worked in our hearts, and he has given us the same promise. He has given us a promise that we will someday dwell with him in heaven, that someday we will be there with him. All pain, all death, all of our problems will be gone, and we will enjoy God, and we will glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we are also still required to keep the law. This is not a new covenant where the Old Testament law no longer applies. We are still required to keep the Ten Commandments. And when we break these Ten Commandments, we have to have a sacrifice. Well, no longer do we bring the animals, but we have the sacrifice of Christ. And this is what chapter 9 in Hebrews has been explaining all the way to this point. It is showing how the old covenant was fulfilled in Christ, and what it means now as we live as a Christian, how the sacrifices were fulfilled, and about the atonement of Christ. And if you remember right, there were two things that this chapter pointed out that were faults of the Old Testament system. The first thing was limited access to God. In the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle, they had a holy of holies, then a holy place, and then a curtain, and all the people could only go outside of the tabernacle. They could never enter into the most holy place where God was. They could never enter the holy place because only the priests could enter there. And only once a year could a high priest go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God. Well, now we have Christ, who is in the heavenly Holy of Holies. He is not in the shadow anymore, the shadow of the Old Testament tabernacle. It has been fulfilled. We have the heavenly Holy of Holies that Christ, our high priest, now dwells. We do not have limited access to God anymore. We have full access to God. And the second fault of the first Old Testament covenant that you remember was that God has made one sacrifice for all. They had to continually bring sacrifices to demonstrate that they were sorry for their sin, and the animal would be killed, and the smoke would rise, and they would know that there was a promise that someday their sins would be forgiven. And these sacrifices were done over and over and over. And the high priest every year went into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for the sins of the people. Again and again these were done. And now we have learned that we have Christ. And Christ has been the one sacrifice for all. He died. He paid the penalty for the sins. No longer is the substitute an animal, but we have Christ himself who has given up his life for our sins. But now we come to the end of our chapter. And one of the things that the end of our chapter deals with is that now we are in this new covenant. Now we know that Christ has been the one sacrifice for all. He has paid for our sins, yet we still sin. And what are we to do as we still sin? How is that dealt with in the new covenant? No longer do we have an Old Testament Holy of Holies and a holy place and a tabernacle. No longer do we have a high priest on earth that we can bring our sacrifice to when we sin. How is sin dealt with? How do we deal with our sins? What are we supposed to do now that Christ has washed them away? Well, let's look. Verse 23, it says, "It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now, this is a verse that has created a lot of different interpretations over the years. It is a verse which has a long history all the way back to the 3rd century of how people have tried to interpret this verse. On an initial look at it, people have said, it looks like from this verse that the heavenly sanctuary where Christ is dwelling, the most holy place of God, needed to be purified. Now look at it again. "It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices." See, the author is saying, in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies had to be purified with sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, it is saying in the verse, some people say, that the heavenly place also needed to be sanctified. The heavenly place also had sin in it. The heavenly place was also imperfect. And this has led to all kinds of wild theories. There are some people who say, well, it needs to be purified because God is angry at sin, and because of his wrath, he makes it impure. There are some people who have written that when Satan was in heaven and Satan sinned, there is an example of how heaven could have been impurified, and perhaps Satan himself impurified the heavenly place. But how can God be in a place that is impure? How could heaven itself, the place where Christ is dwelling, be impure? Well, the answer to this question and the interpretation of this verse comes from Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Take a look at Leviticus 16. Starting at verse 15. Leviticus 16, starting at verse 15. Now this chapter in Leviticus 16 is about the Day of Atonement. This is the day that the high priest, once per year, went into the Holy of Holies and brought in blood and sanctified the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. So let's read what happens here on the Day of Atonement. Verse 15. The high priest, this is, he shall enter the slaughter and slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and to take its blood behind the curtain, and to do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same thing for the tent of meeting which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Notice again what happens in verse 16. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. The most holy place in the Old Testament was holy. That's where God was. There was a curtain put up that no one could enter. The high priest could only enter the most holy place once per year. But the high priest would enter into the most holy place as a sinner. And on the chest of the high priest was the breastplate. And on the breastplate was the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. When the high priest entered into the most holy place, the high priest was bearing the sins of himself, so it says in verse 16, and the rebellion and uncleanness of the Israelites. He had those 12 tribes upon his chest. And as he entered into that most holy place, the holy place was not impure. But once he came in bearing those sins, atonement had to be made for the place because of the sins of the people and of the sins of the high priest. Now let's go back to Hebrews. Let's read verse 23 again. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. That's what happens. They had to be purified, the most holy place. But now look at the last part. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The heavenly place, the heavenly holy of holies where Jesus is right now, that place is not impure because God is impure, because Satan rebelled and made it impure at one period in time. It is impure because Christ, as our high priest, who is bearing our sins for our uncleanness and our rebellion, has entered into that place. We are there. He is our high priest. And when he goes in there bearing our sins, atonement must be made. Do you see that? Our high priest has entered in just as in the Old Testament the high priest entered in. And our high priest enters in bearing our sins. As the high priest had the 12 tribes of Israel on his chest, so Christ has our names upon himself. And when he enters into that most holy place where God is dwelling, atonement must be made. Because we are going in there and because we still sin. Goes on, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Christ did not enter the man-made sanctuary, the temple in the Old Testament. He did not go into that man-made holy of holies, but Christ entered into heaven itself. When he died on that cross, that temple curtain was split in two, and Christ entered the most holy place. And what does it say? He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. He goes into that place to appear for us. He has our sins upon him, and he goes into that place and he appears for us into God's presence. But what goes on in there? What goes on in that holy place, in that holy of holies where Jesus has carried us in? Well, the book of 1 John tells us a little bit. Let's take a look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. How does God deal with our sins today? We still struggle with sin. We still have sins. Every week we come here and we confess our sins in church. What does it say? We are still to confess our sins. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that every time we pray and confess our sins, Christ forgives our sins in heaven right at that moment? And unless we confess them, they are not forgiven. There are some people who think that way. Christ is in heaven. He has paid the price. He sacrificed himself for us. He has kept the covenant. No more sacrifices do we bring. Our sins are gone. So why are we to confess them? Why is it necessary as we daily live and as we sin to confess our sins to God? I've known people who used to be afraid that if they died before they confessed all their sins, they wouldn't go to heaven. No, we only confess our sins because we are demonstrating in our hearts our sorrow for our sins. We are demonstrating that we depend on Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But our sins were once for all forgiven in Christ. There is no new sacrifice made every time that we sin. Christ has come, he did the sacrifice on the cross, and we still confess our sins, demonstrating that Jesus, we have sinned. We need you as our Savior, and Christ, inside of the heavenly temple, he forgives our sins based on the once for all price that he paid. Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do we need to confess our sins? Yes, we do. We need to confess our sins because the Bible says so. We need to confess our sins because we demonstrate that we are sorry for our sins. It is humbling for us to get on our knees and to pray to God confessing our sins. But does confessing our sins bring us into heaven? No. Christ brings us into heaven. His sacrifice on the cross brings us into heaven. Our sins are totally gone as we live our lives as Christians. But we still need to confess them because Christ is our Savior, because Christ is our High Priest. He is right now in the heavenly sanctuary, so says the book of Hebrews, forgiving our sins. They are forgiven. He is there. We are there. Well, let's go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 9 again. And there it says, again, at the end of verse 24, he appears for us in God's presence. Christ is there appearing for us. He pleads for us based on the sacrifice he made. Well, now comes verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Now remember, the people reading the book of Hebrews, these are people struggling with religious externalism. As they look around them, they don't see active Christianity. They don't see the active work of God, at least as active as it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a person who was part of the covenant, a person who belonged to the kingdom of God, could point to that temple and that tabernacle and say, "Look, there is God, and he's forgiving sins. We are bringing a sacrifice. We are demonstrating our forgiveness of sins. Every time we sin, we can bring our sacrifice." And so they're saying, now we live in this New Testament age. How come we don't have those things anymore? How come we can't do that? If only we could do those things, then we could point to our friends and neighbors and say, look, there is God's active forgiveness of sins in our lives. But now the author of Hebrews is again saying, look, Christ did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest did when he entered the most holy place. Why? Verse 26. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. If every time that we sin, Christ has to sacrifice himself, look what it says. Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. Christ would have to die and die and die and die and die. He continually would have to make that sacrifice for sin. And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, the Old Testament was only a copy of the New. We don't have to copy exactly the Old what happened in the Old Testament and say, now that's what we have to do in the New Testament. Christ has to come and always be sacrificed for our sins again and again, once every year, just so we know that we're forgiven. No, the author of Hebrews says, Christ doesn't need to do that. He would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But how does the verse end? But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has appeared once for all. And you notice what it says? At the end of the ages. Sin has been in this world since the creation, says our text, since the creation. But now the end of the ages is upon us. What does that mean? That means that God has now dealt with sin. This is a new age, says the author of Hebrews. This is a new covenant in which you live. In the old covenant, you always had the promise when that animal was sacrificed that someday God was going to forgive sins. But now in this new age, at the end of the ages, we live with the comfort that God has forgiven sins. Christ appeared, he died on that cross, and now your sins are gone. That's what it means to live at the end of the ages. See what it says at the end of the verse? To do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't sacrifice an animal. He didn't have another victim pay the price for his for our violation of the law. When we disobey God, our sacrifice that paid the price was Christ himself on the cross. This is the new age that we live. And so verse 27 says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. How sure can we be that Christ's one sacrifice was sufficient for all of our sins. I know people who struggle with that. If they really knew what my sins were, I'm not sure that Christ's sacrifice was enough because I've been such a bad person. How sure are we that all our sins are gone? Well, the author of Hebrews says in verse 27, "You just as sure you are that people, or that man, it says, is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so sure you are that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, of Christians. Just as sure as you know that someday you're going to die." Now, if you go out there and you talk to people and you find out they're not Christians or whatever, they don't believe in God, I bet there's one thing that you can probably convince them of. They're going to die. Everybody dies. Can't argue with that. Well, Christ died. We don't die many times. We don't live our life, die, raise again, die, live it, raise again, die. We die one time. And just as sure as Christ, as we die one time, so sure it is that Christ dying that one time is enough to pay for our sins. What is the penalty for our breaking the law? Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they ate of the tree. And what was the penalty for eating of the tree? They would surely die. The penalty for us not keeping the law of God is that we're going to die. Christ paid the penalty for our breaking the covenant. His death was for our death. We may still die, but because Christ lives, we also live. Just as sure as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so sure are we that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And now notice the last part of this verse. "And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." In the Old Testament, the high priest would enter into the most holy place. And the high priest, as he entered, he bore the sins of the people on his chest with the breastpiece. He carried the blood of the animal into the most holy place where God was for the sins of the people. And this happened once a year. And as the high priest was getting ready to enter into the holy place and eventually into the most holy place, all the people would gather around the tabernacle. They would all gather around because they knew what the high priest was doing was for their sins. And as the high priest was doing his work in there, all the people were standing around eagerly awaiting for the high priest to come out. And why were they waiting for the high priest to come out? Because if the high priest did not come out, if the high priest was destroyed entering into the most holy place, the sacrifice for sins was not accepted by God. The high priest entered with the blood of the animal, and he sprinkled it around the most holy place, making atonement for the sins of the people. But if God did not accept his sacrifice, and he went into the most holy place without God accepting it, he would be destroyed by the holiness of God. And all the people knew as they watched this high priest go into that most holy place, that if that high priest did not come out, there the sacrifice for sin was not accepted. Their sins were not forgiven. And so they all stood around the tabernacle eagerly awaiting for their high priest to come out. And once their high priest came out of that most holy place, there would be a loud cheer of happiness because God had accepted the sacrifice, because they had the promise of forgiveness of sins that God would someday give in Christ. Well, our text talks about three places that Christ appears in our passage. First place where it mentions about Christ's appearance, or one of the first place I want you to look at, I should say, is verse 26. Middle of verse 26, it says, "But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Christ appeared here on this earth as our sacrifice, as our high priest. That's where he is appearing in the past. Now look at verse 24. "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence." Christ is appearing right now in God's presence for us. Do you see where our high priest is? Our high priest has lived on this earth. He has bore our sins upon the cross, and he is right now appearing for us in the Holy of Holies. The temple curtain has been torn in two with his death. The temple curtain here on this earth is no longer. Christ is in the real Holy of Holies in heaven, in God's presence. That is where our high priest is. But now look at the final mention of his appearance. Halfway through verse 28. "And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin anymore," because he bore those already, "but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." We are waiting for our high priest. Our high priest is in the Holy of Holies. And the Israelites, when their high priest was in the Holy of Holies, they stood around the tabernacle waiting for the high priest to come out so they knew with confidence that their sins were gone. Our high priest is in the Holy of Holies, and we who know him and who love him are here on this earth eagerly waiting for his appearance. And when Christ comes back from heaven and he appears in the clouds and we see him, we will give a great shout. Because no longer will the penalty of sin cause us to die. Our sacrifice has been paid. As we now live on this earth, we know that our sins are forgiven for us spiritually. Christ has saved us, he has saved our soul, and we live our lives knowing that he has us in heaven with him. But we still, in the flesh, face death. But when Christ does his second appearing, all the sins will be gone. All the people who have died, who have paid the penalty for their sin, all the people who love the Lord will be raised. Those people lying in the graves are waiting for Christ to come back. They are eagerly waiting. We are eagerly waiting for our high priest to come from heaven. How sure are we that Christ will come back? How sure are we that he will come as our high priest and return? Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Just as confident as you are that someday you're going to die, so confident can you be that Christ, your high priest, is going to someday come down from heaven. And you will give a great shout. You will shout because you know there is no more paying for sin, that your sins and your struggles are gone. He will come for you, and body and soul you will dwell with him in heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that in his appearing before you, we know that when you see him, you see us, for he has paid for our sins. And Lord, we all eagerly wait for the day when he will come back, when we can know with confidence that we are yours. When we can know, Lord, that the penalty for our sins has been completely paid. We know, O Lord, that Christ has paid for our sins, but we still suffer the effect of our sins. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you come back, when we can be with you and dwell with you in heaven forever, and no longer will we have to suffer the effects of our sins, but we will enjoy your presence and glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.